Okay, folks, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Goodness gracious, Rich, I almost said Cross Encounters. I almost said Cross Encounters. How long's it been? About a year?
Well,
A year and a
about a
half
year,
almost?
but we did that show for what, 2 or 3 years?
About 2.5, almost 3 years, I think. And I came real close to saying Cross Encounters Radio. Oh my
But
goodness.
don't feel bad. Posting links to this show, there's been times I've caught myself typing Cross Encounters Radio and had to stop. And we're somewhere. We know that much, and we're talking on the air. So if you're listening,
it's a radio. It's radio. It's on the internet. We know that. Beyond that, we're not really sure. I think I'm Chris Honholt, and that might be Richard Story on the other end, 2-3 time zones away from me. Beyond that, we're not sure of anything. I think we've just gone postmodern, Rich. It's our truth. It'll work, right?
There you go. That explains it all.
Oh my goodness! Wow. That, you know, Rich, this describes my week. Okay, one of the neat things about being able to do this show recorded and then uploaded is you guys don't know all the chaos that ensues 5 minutes before I hit the record button. You know, like when my MP3 Skype recorder decides, no, I really don't feel like working today, and I'm going to just not open up, and now I got to shut the computer down. And oh, by the way, Windows 8.1 wants a complete, do a complete set of updates. So there's another 10 minutes gone. It's like, it just is. And then I want to start the show with the wrong title. So this describes the entirety of my week. I bought a new Fitbit wristwatch today, and it can show me my heart rate right now is 83 beats per minute, 84, 84, 85. Okay, I'm watching myself go into cardiac arrest. 87. I'm watching myself go into cardiac arrest. That's. I had this on an hour ago. It was 63 beats per minute. And that's been my week. Everything I've touched has something gone wrong. And it's, when you're screaming into the phone at another facility that is handling a case that you're part of, and you're going, why is that person not in jail anymore? We requested that he be remanded. What's going on now? that's been the week I've had. It's been chaotic. So how you doing, Rich? How's your week?
Well, I was just sitting there thinking 63 beats per minute, if that was what yours was, that's probably what mine is when I'm sleeping, because I have a feeling my heart rate probably generally averages around 98 to 100, which is probably not really good health-wise. In fact, I may need to get me a Fitbit just to make sure that...
Oh my gosh,
I'm
now
not running into overdrive.
I'm now at 97, and an outline of a heart is now a fully filled in heart, and it's beating like nobody's business. I think it's telling me to chill out. I'm pretty sure that this thing is sending a message to the CDC that says, somebody call 911 on this fool. He's going to kill himself. Oh my goodness. This is going to be a fun night. And you know what? I'm glad it's going to be a fun night, because it has been a long, long week. And we want to talk about some good things about it, but there's just, if you were paying attention to our social media feed last week, and this one is on me, I'm going to take the hit for last week. We did not have a show, and we did not have a show for a very specific reason. Very tragic event happened in Dallas, Texas, where 5 law enforcement officers were killed, 7 of them wounded, when a man who had very racist ideology toward police officers of a Caucasian persuasion decided he was going to open fire while those officers were actually protecting African American men and women during a protest in which they were saying how much they hate law enforcement. I don't talk about it much on social media. I am in law enforcement, have been for 17 and a half years. I primarily do not speak about it because I don't want my agency to take a reflection some sort of negative reflection for anything I might say stupidly. I speak as a Christian. We write as Christians. We do radio programs as a Christian. So I'm out of respect for my agency, I try not to talk about it too much. But that was a blow for me, It was a blow for every law enforcement officer across America when men and women wearing the badge were targeted specifically for one reason, and that was because they were police. That came out of as a result of two police-involved shootings, one which I believe, with all my years of experience and training, from my personal opinion, was justified. One that does not show the shooting, and the jury's still out, so to speak, because the investigation is still going. Unfortunately, a lot of people, including professing Christians, rushed to judgment and made a lot of comments about law enforcement, referring to what they did as murder. And that, I believe, contributed much to the inflamed passions that led to that day. That doesn't mean that I think that any Christian or any other person who said that police officers were murderers were directly responsible. But I do believe it helped add to the cacophony of noise that just made it that much easier for a very evil man to do what he did. As a result of that, I didn't want to go on the air. Quite simply because I did not want to sin. I was angry. I was enraged that people who I call brothers and sisters were targeted, and for no other reason than that they wore the badge, and because people hated them because they believed other law enforcement officers may or may not have been wrong in the execution of their duties. And because there were certain Christians, and I will call one of them out, Russell Moore, you need to repent. You retweeted more information than I saw from most Christians, and posted more information about racism and the, you know, law enforcement officers being wrong and doing what they did. In a position like yours, sir, you have a very loud voice. And you had no information whatsoever, any more than the rest of us did. And you, I believe, as much as anybody else, contributed to that mess. And sir, you need to repent. You folks don't like that I just said that? Tough. I am over it. Let me make this clear. As Christians, we are people who are about truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's one thing to have an opinion. We're all entitled to them. It's one thing to exercise free speech. We all have that right in this nation. But until we know for certain whether someone is a murderer or whether they acted in accordance with their duties, please don't add to the mess. And if you're not sure, you know, there's a whole host of Christian brothers and sisters that wear the badge that can give you their opinion. And I understand, hey, look, guess what? I have a bias. 17 and a half years in law enforcement. I'm not going to deny that. I love my brothers and sisters in blue. Okay? I love them. And so, yeah, is there a likelihood that I will side with a law enforcement officer as opposed to some stranger on the internet? I can't deny that's a possibility. But I would also like to believe that I'm open-minded enough to say if the guy's wrong, he needs to be held accountable. And I try to make a point of that. I really do. I try to be reasonable in that. So I understand there might not always be a commitment to go talk to somebody in law enforcement because there's a belief that we're just going to side with the cops. I get that. But talk to somebody who might be able to actually tell you based on what is actually known. Don't make assumptions, please. I'm begging you of that. We saw in Dallas what happened when a man who did not want to know the truth, who simply wanted to buy the hype, decided to take matters into his own hands. And now 5 brethren of mine are dead, and several others injured as a result of the acts of that night. I am not asking you to give unconditional blind support to those in law enforcement. That would be foolish. I have absolutely no problem with healthy skepticism. We wield a lot of authority, and we need to be held in check. We need to be, you know, held accountable to the public. I got no problem with that. I don't. But when the public, without any real understanding of what's going on, just rushes to judgment, does not allow for an investigation, does not allow evidence and testimony to be entered, decides for itself what's right and what's wrong. Well, we saw what happened in Dallas. And I'm going to ask you, please, please don't do this again. Don't rush to judgment. If we're wrong, let it be discovered that we're wrong, and let us be held accountable. And then say what you're going to say about it. And say it biblically, and say it truthfully, and say it with compassion for the fact that those people are now going to be held accountable, and they're going to go to prison probably if they did something wrong. They'll be suspended, they'll lose their jobs, whatever it is. With the desire to know that if you were in that position and you were a sinner and you were being held accountable for your actions, you would get what you deserved, and rightfully so. But as a Christian, you also understand that there is no difference between you and the person who did that, and the only difference between the two of you is Christ. Please. As Christians, let us show compassion, not only to those who are who have lost someone they love, but to those who are accused. Because the last I checked, in the United States of America, we're all supposed to be presumed innocent until proven guilty. But in this day and age, all of us are presumed guilty in the court of public opinion on social media and every other outlet. And it's happened not only with law enforcement, but with every other thing we see coming up, every other accusation made. Because if Fox News tells us they're guilty, or CNN or MSNBC tells us they're guilty or intimate it, we say they're guilty. And then when they go to trial and it's actually proven they're not, we scream injustice. Because, well, we decided they were guilty. We need to stop. We need to stop doing that. So that's my soapbox. Please, let us as Christians be the reasonable voices out on the internet. That's why Rich and I made Voice of Reason Radio. We needed to be the reasonable voices, biblical voices. Let's not be the people who rush to judgment. If they're guilty, let them be found guilty. Let the system do its job. It's imperfect, I understand that, but let the system do its job. And let us be people of truth. Let us be patient. Let us be wise. Let us be compassionate. And let us not rush to judgment. So if I said anything that came out as angry or lacking compassion myself, please forgive me. I don't mean to be. It's why I didn't want to do the show last week, because I don't feel I would have been objective last week. So that's on me. That being said, I want to switch topics, because we actually want to talk about hope tonight and hope during hopeless times. But before we go into that, Rich, how things going, brother? How are things going with you guys?
Oh, brother, just clicking right along. I mean, like I say almost every week, I'm, better than I deserve. But I would like to add one thing to what you just finished saying, and and I'm addressing this to any true Christian that may listen to this show as a reminder, and it comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour him. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The reason I wanted to read that is there's a key component within that verse, and that is be sober-minded. We have to think biblically, not emotionally. And when we are quick to make a judgment based on something we have very little knowledge of, or a 20 or 30 second video, that is not being sober minded. And the good Lord in his wisdom gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. And I think more times than not, we exercise our mouth instead of our ears when we need to be using our ears instead of our mouth. That's Amen. Really all I've got to add to your soapbox. Now, like you were saying, our actual topic tonight is hope. But all of that being said is the reason why we need hope.
Amen. You know, I think we look at the world around us and we see so much chaos, and we see so much carnage, and we see the insanity. We're all looking for something that's hopeful. But on the subject of hopeful, Rich and I wanted to bring something up. A good friend of ours, Bart McCurdy. This is a separate subject, so another rabbit trail. Bear with us. Bart McCurdy has something coming up called the Hot Pepper Challenge. Now, unfortunately, when I meet Bart next, I think I'm gonna have to hurt Bart because he's roped me into this, and I can't get out of this. This is, if you're a Star Trek fan, this is Kobayashi Maru for me. I'm in big trouble. But basically, what the Hot Pepper Challenge is if you recall, I think it was about a year or so ago, they had the Ice Bucket Challenge to try and raise awareness for ALS and to try and raise money for the organizations that treat that. Well, Bart and I fully support what he's doing, just don't like being roped into it, is he wants to raise awareness and help for servicemen and women who come back from overseas who are suffering from PTSD, who are suffering from physical injuries, mental stress from being involved in warfare, and they're going to be raising support for the Lone Survivor Foundation. So if you go to hotpepperchallenge.com, you'll see the information on this, and you can get involved in this. And we'd really actually encourage you to consider doing it. Christians can do acts of kindness even if we are not doing a specifically evangelistic effort. And by the way, doing acts of kindness is exactly that, an act of kindness. Building a home, shopping for a neighbor, visiting kids in the hospital when they're ill. Those are acts of kindness. They are not evangelism. Okay, and Christians can and should do acts of kindness. I highly encourage it. But do not say that you're evangelizing if the only thing you're doing is an act of kindness. They can be done together. They don't have to be mutually exclusive. We can do acts of kindness and share the gospel. We can just be kind and say exactly that. We're being kind. But we want you to, this is an act of kindness we'd like you to think about getting involved with. It is raising money and awareness for military servicemen and women who are traumatically affected by wartime. And the Hot Pepper Challenge is basically this. You go to hotpepperchallenge.com, check out the videos there. What they are going to have you do is challenge you to, on video, eat a hot pepper. Now, if you're like Rich, and you live in the Deep South, and eating hot peppers is basically like dessert, it's probably no problem. If you're like me, and you don't like pain, this is quite an issue to get involved in. And unfortunately, Bart, when I find you, not only did Bart call me and say, I want you to do this, knowing that I served in the armed forces. I was an Army lieutenant in the Nevada Army National Guard from 1996 to 2004. Not only did Bart do this to me, knowing that, he used my own hobby against me. I've been roped into, and now that I'm saying this on air, I really have to do this. I have to, as Captain America, dress up and eat a hot pepper for the troops. So, when that comes out, after my trip to the ER, when we upload it, we'll put it out on our social media to help Bart with this. If you are like me and this terrifies you, you do not have to eat a hot pepper. You can go to the Lone Survivor Foundation. Just go to Hot Pepper Challenge, hotpepperchallenge.com, and the link is there. And you can actually give money to support our troops. And you know what? It's really sad that we have to ask you to do that because our own government doesn't seem to want to take care of the troops that defend them. But I think we as citizens should show our gratitude for the soldiers who are affected by the wars they fight for us. So I would highly encourage you to do so. Just as much as I love my brothers behind the badge, I love my brethren who wore the uniform. So please consider doing that. And if you want to watch me act like I am not in pain, we will post that video as soon as I get out of the ER. Because I am not looking forward to this.
Now, Chris, I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to take the actual challenge, or are you going to cheat and go with a wimpier pepper?
Okay. Now, see, Rich, you were raised to eat these things like they were cherry tomatoes.
Well,
I was not. Okay.
They're on the side of our plate almost, well, not every meal, but quite often. Or if a piece of hot pepper is not on the side, we usually have some hot sauce pretty handy. And, you know, for me, Tabasco is almost like a condiment like ketchup is for everybody else.
Yeah,
so.
See, so the, so what you define as a wimpy pepper, I there may be 911 called when the videotape ends. Let's just put it that way. I have selected a pepper. It's sitting in my kitchen, and I'm just looking at it with utter fear. So, and what's worse is everybody who knows me and knows I'm doing this is cannot wait to see this because they know I am the. If there's one person that cannot handle spicy, it's me.
Well, I will share this with you and our listeners, and it's somewhat been put out there, but Bart's in the process of finding me where I can order a fresh Carolina Reaper, and I'm going to eat a Carolina Reaper on camera to help the cause and to help get the videos out there, because the organization, they don't really need you to eat the hot pepper. They need the donations, but
yes,
this is a way to bring awareness to that. Plus, there's a small chance, and I mean small, that someone within the
Not
circles
me.
That we know may actually attempt to break a Guinness Book World Record by eating four of these peppers in less than 10 seconds.
I hope paramedics will be standing by. That's all I gotta say.
So just stay tuned for more information on that down the road.
Yeah. So, but absolutely, please, 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 hotpepperchallenge.com. It will go active this Tuesday. Today is July 16th, 2016. It goes active July 19th, 2016. So be checking it out and get that information out there. And like I said, this is an act of kindness, and it's something I think Christians can and should do. But do not let it substitute for your evangelism, especially in light of the times that we are living in. So, we are now officially 20 minutes into the show, and we haven't started our topic yet.
I've got to ask you one question, though, and it goes along with the Hot Pepper Challenge. And really and truly, is it very Christian of us to want to see a brother suffer in pain by eating a hot pepper just so we can laugh at him? I mean, is that really right?
I don't know, but I'm pretty sure I told Bart that I would introduce him to the Taser Challenge when I next meet him. So I will let you know if it was biblical or not when I watch him writhe in pain. So
I've been trying to talk Bart into eating one Carolina Reaper for every $2,500 that the project raises, and so far he's at 5,000. He said he'll eat one on camera for every 5,000 raised, and if he stays at 5,000, that means the project needs to raise about 50,000, because I want to see him try to eat 10 on camera.
I think that may well be the end of Bart.
I just want to see if he'll actually scream eating peppers the way he screams when he looks at a spider.
It might actually get worse. It might actually get worse because they at least got rid of the spider eventually. So the pain will just keep going. All right.
We love you, but you're never going to live down the spider.
Oh, no. In fact, I think in payment for this, I'm going to ship him some spiders. We'll just do that. All right. Real, we got to get on topic. We're 23 minutes into the show, and our poor audience is going, you promised us hope. We promised us hope. Okay, we are going to talk about hope. Okay, why do we want to talk about hope? Well, we're especially in a time such as this, such as the insanity of the world around us. I mean, it does seem like the world's on the brink, doesn't it? I mean, we've got wars. I mean, they just had an attempted coup in the country of Turkey. We just talked about what happened in Dallas, the intentional assassination of law enforcement officers. There's allegations of institutionalized racism. Now, we can debate that on a separate – we'll do that discussion another time. We're seeing – it's like the seams of the baseball are being ripped out one by one as it's heading towards the bat. And when that bat – I'm stealing this from James White if you all heard it. when that bat connects, it's just that ball is going to explode. We're watching the world just the seams are being ripped apart one by one. We're watching our own nation plunge headlong into the depravity. I mean, immorality is rampant. I mean, if you actually talk about chastity, you look like you just grew a third head out of your neck. Gay marriage, the push to expand child murder through abortion, the government itself is rejecting the will of the people. It doesn't seem to matter what party you vote for. They will do whatever they want. We've got judicial activism is completely running unchecked. Everything going on around us just seems like I can't handle it anymore. I'm going to turn off the news. I'm going to turn off social media. I can't stand it. But even then, you turn everything off and you get a breath. But you still have life. The life that you live. If we go back to 100 years ago when we didn't have this much 24/7 information, you're facing illness in your family, trauma of some sort. You've got your children who are hitting that age, and mine are 10 and 12. They're hitting the preteen years. We're watching those hints of teenage rebellion starting to peek through. You may be dealing with a job that's frustrating. You may have mounting debt. These are things that can all seek to just pour in on you, and they're legitimate issues. They're real issues in your life that you have to deal with. And when it seems like there's no end in sight, every time you see some kind of light, it turns out to be another train coming down the tracks. It does everything possible to steal you even of a moment's joy. That's real life. These are not trivial issues by any sort. This is the life that we live. And when you're living like that, and the world around you just seems to keep pressing in. When I say that was the kind of week I had, that's literally the kind of week I had. Rich, you suggested, yeah, let's do a show about having hope in hopeless times. And I'm sitting at my desk at work looking at my phone going, are you kidding me? My head's about to explode. And I got to talk about this subject. I was like, wow. Am I the pot or the kettle here? Because I think I'm pretty much I'm a hypocrite of the worst sort. If I'm going to have this kind of mindset, I'd had a really rough week. And Rich, I'm glad you suggested it because it's a great topic. But I think it's really easy, and maybe you agree with me on this. When you're in the midst of the trials, anything that we're about to say can seem like the most impossible task ever, wouldn't you say?
Well, of course, but I think what we tend to forget that every day, regardless of what's going on in the world, every day we're faced with trials. Sometimes they're very subtle, but I don't remember who said this or where I read it. So if you quote me, don't give me credit because I'm not this smart. But a trial is anything that takes our focus away from Christ.
Amen.
Anything. Whether it's at home, your children, your job, entertainment, anything that takes your focus away from Christ is a trial. And I think sometimes that we forget that every moment of every day, basically for a Christian, is a moment in trial. It's just that when things this massive that happen on a worldwide scale, we see it, and I think a lot of people have a tendency to kind of go, oh no, the sky is falling.
Yeah.
But hopefully we'll bring some clarity in this program when it comes to the issue of hope.
Amen. And one thing I think that does help is if we do unplug a little bit. There's no question that what happens in Washington, what happens overseas, what happens in Dallas, they all have an impact to some extent on our lives. But one of the things that being part of a 24/7 news cycle, social media overload, is that it does seem to make it seem like they're more directly involved in our lives. But if we were to unplug and we didn't know those things were happening, we could still live our lives and deal with issues. So I think one practical piece of advice is don't be forever plugged into the 24/7 news cycle. It is not healthy. I mean, that's just a free piece of advice I think that anybody who watches what's going on would actually agree with. If you take a break from social media, you tend to be more calm. You take a break from Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, all those guys, things tend to calm down a little bit. And so I just unplug once in a while. That helps a lot. But that being said, I mean, why, we're talking about hope. Chris, you're hitting us with all the stuff we already know. We know that the world's in chaos. We know that our kids are not obedient. We know the job is insane. What do I do with this? Well, I think one of the biggest problems that we face, and Rich, throw in anywhere in here that you want to jump in. One of the biggest problems that we have is this confusion of biblical joy with how the world defines happiness. If you talk to most people, and we all kind of want to say the same thing. I would just like to be happy. I mean, if you ask someone who's in the midst of pain, I just want to be happy. Why is it so hard? And I think the reason for that is that we look at our happiness tends to be on a circumstantial issue. If we're watching the evening news, if we're watching the chaos at our job, if we're trying to raise our kids and they're just bickering 24/7, or our spouse is and ourselves are just having these communication issues, and we sit down and go, I want the insanity to stop. Just 5 seconds. Give me 5 seconds of quiet. That's all I want. That we're looking at it from a circumstantial issue, and the reason for that is, when I say it's a circumstantial issue, is that we look at what's happening around us and we kind of define how we know what we're dealing with as are my circumstances playing out the way I want them to? Okay, that's kind of what we're looking at. Are my circumstances going the way I perceive that they should be? And so when we do that, it really throws the ability to be happy for a loop when you've got that much coming at you. So when we have the illness that let me put it this way. I mean, if our definition of life being good, for example, is that my health is good, I'm actually getting better, I'm getting over whatever illnesses I've had, I've been working hard and I've been paying my bills off, and money is starting to grow in the bank. The kids are actually sitting down together and not bickering as we go through family devotions. The car is finally functioning great. The job, I'm finally where I want to be. I got that promotion I was looking for, and it's bringing in a little bit money. And we go, I'm really blessed right now. I'm really happy. And those are all good things, by the way. They're all good things. We look at it, we go, man, I'm really happy, man. My life is really starting to go great. That happiness can be interrupted when any one of those things can be thrown off. Unexpected illness. Those of you that know me know my wife went through breast cancer. That was a curveball we never would have expected. It just completely threw us for a curve. The car breaks down. The kids yesterday were fantastic, but for the next 3 weeks they're trying to kill each other. The boss comes in and either you get laid off or your hours are getting cut, or okay, we're going to keep you full staff, but we're doubling your workload. These things, when they come at us, they interrupt that predefined image that we have of how we can be happy, because it's putting pressure on us and it's pushing our image of what is good out of whack. Rich, does that sound about right?
Yes, brother, I'd agree with you. Truth is not subjective, but I think even for a Christian at times, happiness is subjective, because we let that emotional response or that emotion of happiness at times actually become an idol, to where we want happiness more than we want holiness. And especially in a sinful world, when a sinful man lets his sin dictate what makes him happy, that's the reason that the world stays in chaos, because, mm-hmm. The Bible even says every man's right in his own eyes, and every man wants to be happy, which is a natural thing. And happiness is not necessarily a bad thing. It is an emotion mm-hmm. given to us by God, but it's to be applied biblically and not as a way to pursue our own sinful desires. And sadly, most of this world defines happiness by what their sinful desires dictate. What do you think?
No, I absolutely agree. And even, you know, we may even desire something that's not sinful in and of itself. We may, for example, desire that our children become godly young men or women. That's not a sinful desire in and of itself, but how we approach that and how we define whether or not we can have joy or happiness based on that can become sinful. The issues that we're talking about, they're not trivial. Like I said before, they're not trivial. They're genuine problems that we face. But because when we face them, they can be absolutely painful. You know, the Bible makes it clear, no trial is pleasant during the time. But those trials, if our definition of happiness is that we're not facing those trials, then that's a very myopic view. And here's why: because we fail to recognize the significance of the trial. God uses all circumstances, good and bad, for His glory and our ultimate good. Go to Romans 8:38. He says that all things are used for good, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things. If we only look at God's blessings in our lives as being, that's good, that's what's for my good, we miss that He is sovereign over all things. And I really would encourage you, there's a great section in Jerry Bridges' book, which I'm going through right now. It's called Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And it's a good book. I read it about halfway through the first time, and I had put it down because I'm a book junkie and I can't. It's like ADD. You know, you put a kid in a candy store and he runs everywhere. Well, you put me in a bookstore and I can't pick up more than one book. So I have a hard time finishing books. But I've read through part of it. And I'm going back through it, especially because of recent events in my life. It was just something I needed to reread. And it's a fantastic book. It talks about one of the issues, the thing that I'd like to focus on, is recognizing the sovereignty of God. See, we have hope because we have a God who's sovereign. You know, God is in control of all things, including our salvation. Now, I know that's going to rub a few people wrong that disagree with the sovereignty of God and salvation. Maybe you're more of a synergist as opposed to me being a monergist. I understand that, but listen to me. Even if you disagree with me on that issue, you have to recognize nothing in this world happens outside of God's sovereign will. And we go back to the book of Job. I mean, if there's a person who is a poster child for struggles and pain, it was Job. And those events happened because God allowed them. That's a perfect example of God's sovereignty. So our happiness tends to be our attempt to orchestrate the events of our lives towards the end that we desire. That's how we end up becoming disillusioned and losing happiness and losing joy. It's a subtle form of pride that tries to take God off His throne, because we say, God, the bad stuff's the bad. That's not what I want. I want the good stuff. And it may not be our intent, but that's the net effect of what we're doing. So we want, you know, it's not wrong to want to have a good job or have kids that are obedient or have good health, or it's not wrong to want a peaceful world to live in. It's not wrong to want government to be obedient to the laws that it's under. None of those things are wrong to desire. But if they are the myopic view of how God interacts in my life, then we miss the boat. We miss what He's trying to do. And we miss the fact that our joy is rooted in that we have a sovereign God who is sovereign over all things. And I'm speaking to Christians. Folks who are not Christians are not going to get this. And there's a reason for that. You need to get saved. You need to repent and put your faith in Christ. So we're speaking to Christians who are listening to this. Your joy, your genuine joy, is rooted in the sovereign God of your salvation who's in control of all things. Rich?
Well, brother, just to kind of expand a little bit briefly on what you already said, and then I would like for you to, while we have time, to read the Bridges quote that you shared with me earlier, and then I'll have a couple other things to add to that. But this may be hard to understand and even hard for some Christians to grasp, but without trials in our life, would we actually have hope? Hope is a result of trials. Hope will sustain us through trials. And I think that's something that we tend to forget, that, like you said, we don't enjoy trials, but throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles talked about that we're purified through the fire, and fire is the trials of our life. And if we're truly saved and truly adopted by Christ, no trial will ever defeat us, no matter what it is or what we face. We just have to keep our hope, our faith, and our love centered on the Bible and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, brother.
Amen. Amen. You know, without, when we talk about evangelism, we say you can't know the good news without the bad. You can't have hope if you don't know that this world is angled against you. It's in opposition to God. And so, Rich, as you rightly said, God allows the trials, He allows the suffering and the pain, because He uses that to cause us to cling tighter to Him. Trials and suffering have a purpose. And I do want to read from Jerry Bridges' book, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And this is a section out of chapter 2, and the section title is God or Chance. And Bridges writes this: "This, then, is divine providence. God sustaining and governing His universe, bringing all events to their appointed end. This doctrine, however, is scarcely accepted among people today. The non-Christian, for the most part, has ruled out both the creating act of God and His providence. For him, all events are in the hands of fate or chance. Such a view comes out matter-of-factly, if incidentally, in one book about managing crisis. The author says, you should view and plan for the inevitability of a crisis. Out of the strength that comes from knowing you are prepared to face life and play the hand that fate deals you. Fate dealt me an interesting hand in early 1979. And that was the end of the quote. Bridges is making a point here that the world rules out a hand that God has any involvement, that everything that happens is just fate or chance. Going back to the segment out of his book. In Rabbi Kushner's book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, Kushner asks, can you accept the idea that some things happen for no reason? That there is randomness in the universe? Speaking of the direction a forest fire takes, he asks, but is there a sensible explanation for why wind and weather combine to direct a forest fire on a given day toward certain homes rather than others, trapping some people inside and sparing others? Or is it just a matter of pure luck? Elsewhere, Kushner reminds us that insurance companies refer to earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, and various other natural disasters as acts of God. Then he says, quote, I consider that a case of using God's name in vain. I don't believe that an earthquake that kills thousands of innocent victims without reason is an act of God. It's an act of nature. Nature is morally blind, without values. It churns along, following its own laws, not caring when or what gets in the way. End of quote. Randomness, luck, chance, fate. This is modern man's answer to the old age why. So, again, the world outside of God looks and says, that's not God. That's just chance. It's just bad luck. Wrong place, wrong time. Going back to Bridges. Randomness, luck. Oh, excuse me. This is modern man's answer to the age-old question why. Of course, if one dismisses the whole idea of God, as many do, there is no other alternative. Many, while not dismissing the idea of God, have fabricated a God of their own speculation. 17th century deism constructed a God who created a universe and then walked away to leave it running according to its natural laws and man's devices. Many people today are practical deists, even Christians often think as deists today. Many accept the concept that God is sovereign, but believe he chooses to not exercise his sovereignty in the daily affairs of our lives. As one writer put it, we know that God is sovereign, but we also know that in his sovereignty, God has placed us in a world of sin and suffering which we have no from which we have no immunity. And again, God's love for us does not place us in a protected position. While I agree with the author's basic thesis in her article, that we shouldn't be asking why, I'm troubled with what I understand her to be saying about God's exercise of his sovereignty and his care for his people. In his well-known statement about sparrows, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. So do not be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." Matthew 10:29-31. According to Jesus, God does exercise his sovereignty in very minute events, even the life and death of an almost worthless sparrow. And Jesus' whole point is, if God so exercises his sovereignty in regard to sparrows, most certainly he will exercise it in regard to his children. While it is certainly true that God's love for us does not protect us from pain and sorrow, it is also true that all occasions of pain and sorrow are under the absolute control of God. If God controls the circumstances of the sparrow, how much more does he control the circumstances that affect us? God does not walk away and leave us to the mercy of uncontrolled random chance events. Let me stop there real quick. Do you understand what he's saying? The world looks at it and says chance, luck, just that wrong place, wrong time. God says, I am in control of everything to the point that if a sparrow falls from the sky, it was according to my will. I know this might cause a few people to rankle, but I really wanted to bring you hope because that means God had a plan for the cancer. God had a plan for a rebellious child. God had a plan for a lost job. And even for someone like me, God had a plan when 5 police officers were murdered and a nation turned against the very law enforcement officers it employs to protect them. That can be a hard pillow to swallow, but that is the God that we serve. He so sovereignly orchestrates events that it is for our good and his glory. It's for our good and his glory. Bridges further writes, God does not walk away and leave us to the mercy of uncontrolled, random, or chance events. A Christian husband flew in a private plane to another city to give his testimony at an evangelistic meeting, taking his son with him. On the way home, they ran into an electrical storm that caused the plane to crash. Both the father and son were killed. A Christian friend, in an effort to comfort the bereaved wife and mother, said, "One thing you can be sure of, God had no part in that accident." According to this friend, God was apparently looking the other way when the pilot got into trouble. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Father's will, but apparently a plane with Christians aboard can. Bridges also writes, "I read a blasphemous statement by someone who said, chance is the pseudonym God uses when he'd rather not sign his own name." A lot of Christians are doing that for God today, often unwilling to accept the fact that God is working because they don't know or understand how he's working. They have chosen to substitute the doctrine of chance for the doctrine of divine providence. In wrapping up this section, Bridges writes this. All people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Some suffer intense physical pain and catastrophic tragedies. But that which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. He brings or allows it to come into our lives brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for His glory and our good. Bridges has hit this right on the nose, folks. For me, the first place we need to go to have hope is the sovereignty of God, because there is a reason why we are facing a difficulty or a trial, or why the world is going insane around us. God is orchestrating it. He allows it. He causes it. It's part of His will. It's for Him to know why. We don't get to question God. We don't get to say, why are you doing this, God? I don't think it's wrong necessarily to wonder why we're going through something. But if we ask in such a demanding way, as though God has to come off of His throne and come down to our level and prove to us there was a reason for it, that's sinful. For us, we bow the knee to God and go, God, I don't understand, but I know You are using this. God, I am struggling with my faith in this. Strengthen my faith. God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we know He's using it for our ultimate good. You know, what good could happen out of 6 billion Jews, 6 million Jews dying in World War II? How about the fact that after the end of World War II, they finally were able to go back to a homeland, which they hadn't had since 70 AD? The world, for the first time, and probably the only time in history, looked at the Jews and went, this is wrong, what has happened to them. That's an obvious example. So if your child has gone wayward, might God be using that waywardness to turn His flesh over to Satan so that his soul might be saved? If you're falling ill or your job is lost, could God be using that to cause you to trust Him more rather than trust in your circumstances? He is fully sovereign. That is our hope. He's in control of all things. Every aspect of your life is under His sovereign control. That's where your hope lies. It's not in the circumstances. It's in that God is orchestrating your life in such a way that He will be glorified, and ultimately you will be doing what has happened to you will be for your good. Rich, what do you say? Are we right on that?
Yes, brother. And kind of sum up some of what you said. I mean, basically the simplest explanation of hope is this, and hope is simply trusting in the promises of God while exercising patience and self-control wrapped in prayer in the Bible. I mean, your hope is only as valid as the object of your hope, and hope in Jesus Christ will never fail, because Jesus Christ cannot fail and Jesus Christ cannot lie. And it's impossible for God to lie. And we can hope in His promises because God is faithful in answering those promises. And to kind of expand on just a little bit further, if you go to Matthew 5:43, which is kind of this will be a brief summation of, okay, how do we respond to everything we've talked about tonight? And Matthew 5:43 starts out, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, your fellow Christian. And what does it say? Hate your enemy? No, it says don't hate your enemy. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Listen, you're never more like God than when you're loving your enemies, because at one time you were also an enemy of God. Read Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And we got to remember that, because, you know, at one time we were enemies of God before we were saved. And now that we are saved, our enemy is actually the mission field. The world of enemies was God's mission field. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So we're not to hate the enemy. We're to love our enemy as God loved the enemy by sending His Son for their salvation. And expanding on that, we have to remember, we as Christians, we live in a Christian triad. We live in a triangle. And the three points of this triad are hope, faith, and love. At the center of this is the Bible, and circling all of that is prayer. And we have to remember to stay inside this circle and stay inside this triad, or we will fall in the flesh and respond without our hope or holiness in Christ, but we will respond in the flesh. And we have to remember that the two greatest commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say just love those that you like. It says love your neighbor as yourself, which means all of mankind. And all three points of the Christian triad reflect this. Faith, hope, and love is the summation of the two greatest commandments. And we have to remember as a Christian that our greatest duty is not to convert or deliver a nation from a temporal evil, but we are to share the gospel so that sinners might be converted and that they may be saved from an eternity in hell. We're not to deliver a nation, we're to deliver people, and we're to share the gospel and pray and be like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile. So our job is to go into the mission field, love our neighbors the way God loves them, and preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and let the kingdom advance one soul at a time. We share the gospel, but the results are left in God's hands. And Chris, do you have anything else you'd like to add in closing?
Yeah, you folks, we're hoping that what we're sharing with you tonight is that your hope comes from a source outside of ourselves, outside of our circumstances, outside of the events of this world. It comes from God Himself. I will testify this week, in the midst of difficulty and trial, the last place I wanted to look when I had those moments where I was just almost, it was like the static on a radio was turned up to 11 and my ears are bleeding, and why do I want to stop to pray? Why do I want to read scripture? I'm trying to deal with this frustration, deal with this anger. Why am I dealing? Why do I want to look there? Because that's the source of my hope. If I surrender in humility to the fact that God is in control and that He's allowing that volume of static to be turned up to 11 for His purposes, that takes away my ability to be prideful and kind of say, well, that what's happening isn't fair, what's happening isn't right, and it should be this way or that. It takes away that ability, and there's going to be a natural inclination to not bow the knee in humility. And we look at it and go, but you don't understand what's going on. Believe me, this week I can attest to that. That was some of the things that passed through my mind. It could be the most difficult thing in the world to open the Bible and study. My mind wanted to run a million different directions. But I cannot humble myself before the Lord and recognize He's in control if I start with the premise that my circumstances and me dealing with my circumstances is the most important thing. The most important thing is my obedience to God. Starting there, He is sovereign. He is in control. And today is happening because He has said it would happen this way. No amount of maneuvering will change that. No amount of putting different pieces at different places of the board and grabbing this thing and moving this there, it's not going to change that. God's in control. And I know that when you're going through pain, that's the last thing you want to think about. Why would God, if God's in control, then He should not have allowed this to happen. Why is He not changing this circumstance? He knows I can't handle it. Exactly. God is in sovereign control, and He is allowing these circumstances in your life to cause you to bow the knee, at least. Can't testify to any other reason, but I know this much, that suffering and trials cause us to bow the knee and say, God, I'm not in control. Our hope starts there. You have faith in God because he is sovereign over your salvation. He saved you. No matter whether you're synergist or monergist, we're all going to agree on one thing. We didn't save ourselves. God saved us. We can spend another show sometime talking about synergism and monergism, which one's right. Okay, but if you know, a consistent monergist, God saves. Inconsistent synergist, God saves. Okay, let's just say it that way. We all say it. God is sovereign, and by faith we grab hold of that salvation, and it is him that saves us. By faith, grab hold to the hem of Christ, recognizing that if he is in control of your salvation, he is in control of your life. And then, from there, do what the Bible commands you to do. If it's family issues in your home, start with bringing the gospel into your home. You got unregenerate, unsaved family members in your home, and if you have children, yes, you do. Start with that. Pray for them. Bring them to the scriptures. Give them biblical answers. You got unsaved coworkers, unsaved neighbors causing you grief. Pray for them. Speak the truth of God's word to them, not like a jerk, but with compassion and with tears in your eyes for their because you want them to be saved. Doing kind works for them to show that you love them, that it bolsters what you've said to be true. Pray for this world. Pray for those in positions of leadership in government. Pray. Bow the knee to Christ. Trust in his salvation. Trust in his sovereignty. Trust in his will. That's where hope is. Our hope is in Christ. Hope is in him alone. Now, Rich and I were just two guys giving you the little bit of knowledge we know. I know there's a lot more resources out there. Rich, I know you shared at least one thing this week, but I think there was at least two other sermons that you were telling me about that, and we can link them on our Facebook and Twitter pages. What were those sermons you were telling me about?
Well, all three of them are by John MacArthur, and they can be found for free at Grace to You, and the website is gty.org. That's gty.org. You can go to their website and just type in the title of these three sermons. The first title is Hope for a Doomed Nation. Hope for a Doomed Nation. The other one was The Hope That Overcomes the World. And the third one that I listened to this week that just was really amazing was A Theology of Hope. And as you have time, I would encourage everyone to go there and to listen to all three of these sermons, because even though a couple of them were recorded 2 or 3 years ago, they have so much application to what's going on now. It's almost mind-blowing. I mean, these three really encompass so much when it comes to hope and the hope that we have in Christ. And you know, of course, Chris and I are limited to 60 or 70 minutes once a week, and we can't go into the depths that we would like to on some of these subjects. So as we can, and we'll share other resources that will help you and maybe edify you in some of these subjects, but I can't recommend these three sermons enough. What about you, bro?
Absolutely, and Grace to You, they are such a fantastic resource. There's no end of books, sermons, videos that they have. Can't recommend them enough. I really, really suggest you go and check out the sermons Rich has said. I know at least Hope for a Doomed Nation. I think that one's already on our Facebook page. If you go to Voice of Reason Radio on Facebook, the link is there. We'll try to get the other ones up as well. But if you couldn't find them on Facebook from us, go to gty.org, look those up, and listen to them, because they'll go into far more than we, as Rich said, far more than he and I can cover in the short time that we do this, and with the limited resources and knowledge that we have. But we hope that this has given you a sense of where to find hope. It's not in this world. It's not in the circumstances of your life. It's not in your spouse and your children and your family. It's not in your job. It's not in the resources that you have available or the lack thereof. It is in Christ alone. Remember this, there's a day coming when God will destroy this world and he will create a new heavens and a new earth. That's all according to his sovereign will. And in that new heavens and that new earth, those who are redeemed in Christ will shed no more tears. There'll be no more pain, no more suffering. We get to spend eternity with the Blessed One who bought us. That is where hope lies. It lies with him. You got to start there. And the best example that I can give you of how we tend to fail at that, and it may sound almost a little simplistic, but I assure you it's dead on the money. Remember Peter stepping out of the boat onto the water. He looked at Christ and in faith did what Christ commanded. He said, come, and he did. When he took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the waves, the circumstances, the storm around him, he lost his faith and he sank. But what happened? He said the shortest prayer in all of Scripture, Lord, save me. Christ saved him. When we lose sight of Christ, the world will crash in around us and we will feel as though we are drowning. Call out to him. Put your eyes back on Christ. Trust in him in faith alone. Then go to the Scriptures and do what the Scriptures say that we as Christians should do. Are you a husband with having a difficult time with his wife? Guess what? Christ has commanded you to love your wife as he loved the church. How did he love his wife or love the church, bride of Christ? He died for it. What do you need to do? Love your wife in the same way. Sacrificially put yourself on the altar and die, putting to death your pride and serving your wife. Wives, you got a difficult husband? Guess what? What has Paul said? Submit to your husband as you submit unto the Lord. You got unruly kids? What's the Bible say? You start with teaching them about the Lord. You preach to them the gospel. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Guess what? I'm guilty of that. I can bark like a drill sergeant like nobody's business. That's what I get to do all day, and then I got to come home and turn that off. Ain't easy to do. I need to raise them to fear the Lord. I don't get to bark like a drill sergeant to them, but that's where I got to struggle. And if you're doing that, you got to do the same thing. You got to submit. Submit to the Word of God. Got a difficult job? Servants, serve your masters as unto the Lord. Not as man-pleasers, but as to pleasing God. Your God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Submit to him. Trust him. Have faith in him. That's where hope lies. I hope this has given you some hope. I hope Rich and I have given you something that you can take with you this week as we go into more and more difficult weeks, it seems. Thank you for being with us this week. I look forward to it. Hopefully, now next week, there will be no show. I got to work an extra day. I got an extra 10-hour shift that I got to put in, and it's basically going to be a really long week, and so we're just not going to be able to do one. I apologize for that, but I want to put it out there ahead of time because last week we were supposed to have a show. So we appreciate your patience. We appreciate your support. More than anything, we would appreciate your prayers. Be praying for us, please. We could use it. So we look forward to seeing you back in 2 weeks. Take this next week off. Put into practice what we've talked about tonight. Rich, anything else before we go?
No, brother. Just no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in your life, just cling to Christ and wrap it all up in prayer, and you'll never fail as long as you're trying to stay on that narrow path and pleading to God in prayer, and be praying and asking the Lord to grant you more hope, more love, more faith in your life. And know that we love you, and if there's anything we can do to help you, please feel free to contact either Chris or myself.
Yep, you can contact us on at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook. Please feel free to contact us anytime, even if you got a complaint about something. You know, if you don't like what we said, feel free to contact us. All right, well, we look forward to seeing you again 2 weeks. It is July 16th, so 2 weeks we'll see you at the end of this month, probably the 29th or the 30th, depending on what schedules permit. We look forward to seeing you then. God bless you guys. Good night, and we'll see you next time.